But we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 for a few moments this evening. I don't want to scare you, but we're going to try to cover two chapters tonight. And so sometimes it's one verse, tonight it's two chapters. And so we are going to be looking at the children of Israel and the incident that took place at Kadesh Barnea. On Sunday nights, we've been looking at the wilderness wanderings of Israel, and it's been amazing to see God's mighty hand provide and protect for his people. Amen. God has provided for his people every step of the way. God has protected his people from danger. We've seen the mighty person of God revealed in pillars of cloud and pillars of fire. We've seen God come down upon the mountain in smoke and thundering and lightning. We have seen God establish his covenant with his people. And really, all of these things that we have looked at and studied up to this point was in preparation for this moment. This was a pivotal moment in Israel's journey. They had come to Kadesh Barnea. They were on the edge of the promised land. And now they were going to have to choose how they were going to move forward. Spoiler alert, they made the wrong decision. But even as we go through some of these things tonight that are a little bit more negative, I want us to understand that these things are recorded, they're written for us for our learning, because we don't have to make the same mistakes that they did. We don't have to follow in their footsteps. And I want us to see that tonight, the only way that you and I can choose to move forward into the blessings that God has promised. So let's look at this evening. Let's pick back up in verse number 17, and we're going to read down through verse number 20 again. And there the Bible says, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. I want you to notice, if you would, Roman numeral 1 tonight, as we kind of set the stage, a promised future. A promised future. You see, this was the point. God had brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them into the land. That was the whole point. God brought them out that he might bring them in. And now they were standing on the edge of the moment that everyone from Abraham forward had longed to see. At this moment, they faced the potential that there would be no more wondering and there would be no more wandering. The moment had come. They were on the border of blessing. Now, it wasn't as if they hadn't known God's blessing before, but there was a fullness yet to be experienced right in front of them. Now, you look at Moses' instruction to the spies here to go out and to search out the land, as it were. He asks all these questions. Is it fat or lean? Is there wood therein or not? I tell you, God had already promised that it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. God had already promised that it was a good land, an abundant land, a land of tremendous blessing. And so this really didn't start out as a should we mission. Because according to God's very word, they knew it was good. It was a survey of the goodness that awaited them. Can we just start tonight by nailing down that our God is a good God with good plans for his people? You know, it was spoken of to Jeremiah of the nation of Israel, but really reveals God's heart for God's people. He said, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." We know, as we looked at this morning in Proverbs 10 and verse number 22, that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Our God is a good God with good plans for his people. Now, you and I know that there is an ultimate blessing that awaits us, that there is coming a day when God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more separation. The former things will be passed away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will enjoy the fullness of our God forevermore. But church, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. But though the ultimate blessing awaits us, church, daily blessings surround us. Our God is a good God. We got to get that down. Our God is a good God. He's a good God. Psalm 34 and verse number 8 admonishes us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Consider his promises. Consider the potential. And I'm going to tell you what. We ought to get excited about the fact that our God is a good God who has good plans for his people. That ought to still excite us, amen? Regardless of who's in the White House, we ought to be excited about the goodness of God. Regardless of what the doctor says, we ought to still be excited about the goodness of God. He's still on the throne, he's still in charge, and he is still good. So very good. And so we start by seeing a promised future. And what a blessing. What a blessing awaited them. On the border, a blessing. But I want you to see what happened. The spies go and they search out the land and they find grapes and clusters that takes multiple men to carry, and they brought back of the pomegranates and the figs and all sorts of other good things. And we find then in verse number 25 of chapter 13 that they return from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land, and told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof. They said, look, this is the good things that God has promised to us. Verse number 28, though. What's that next word? Nevertheless. Kind of sounds like something a high school couple would say to one another when they break up. You're a wonderful person and a great friend. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and in the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. You see, though there was a promised future before them, the people found themselves standing in a paralyzing fear. A paralyzing fear. The survey trip brought back that conflicting report. The land was good, but. You see, I think the reality was everybody expected some measure of conflict around them. I mean, I don't know that any of them really expected to waltz into somebody else's land and everybody else just leave. And so I think that they expected some measure of conflict around them, but what they experienced, I don't think they expected that level of conflict to take place within them. You see, as they spied out the land and they saw the fruit of the land, they also saw the people and the cities and the walls and the weapons and the strength of those that lived there. And a gap began to develop. A gap began to develop between the theory that existed, God is good, and he has good plans for his people. A gap began to manifest itself between the talk and the walk, between the theory and between actually taking that step. And what you find is when you find this gap between what we believe about the goodness of God and about the grief and the issues that we face in this life, we find that in the gap a tension exists. A tension exists between our future and our fear. And tension exists in that gap. You know, there's tension in the fear that can come when we face risk. You know, they began to look at the actual size of the people. They began to look at the actual size of the wall. They began to actually see some of the elements of the armies and things that they would face. And they began to understand this comes with a bit of risk from a human standpoint. The people are big and the cities are big and they're stronger. And I don't think we can do it. I tell you, we find things like that in this life, don't we? We are faced with things in our life. We stand on the border of blessing, but it seems like to take that step requires such a risk. We have to put so much on the line. And you know, whenever we're faced with risk, what happens? There's a tension that exists in that gap between the future that we know God wants for us and the fear that exists in our heart. You know, what happens if I make it known at work that I am a Christian, a child of God, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens? What happens if I make it known? What happens if I live in the neighborhood in such a way that I desire to be a light and I actually witness and invite my neighbors to come to church and I seek to love them for the sake of giving them the gospel? What happens when I'm asked to take a risk for God? You know, there can be tension in the fear that comes with risk. There can be tension in the fear that can come with assumptions. I guarantee you those 10 of those spies looked at the people and looked at the challenge ahead and they thought to themselves, this is not what I thought it was going to be. And we find ourselves in that position where our expectation and our assumptions haven't panned out. We're like Naaman when he went to Elisha and he's like, but I thought that he would do something else. We live with these assumptions and it's not what we thought so often. And so tension begins to exist in the fear that can come with assumptions that prove to be false. Tension exists in the fear that can come with change. Tension can exist in the fear that can come with the unknown. I mean, ultimately, they had the promise of God that everything was going to be okay. But here's the thing. Between everything is going to be okay, and we're going to dwell in the land, and we have to beat the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites and the Cellulites and everybody else, between having to beat all of them, what's that going to look like? And you have the unknown. Boy, I tell you, the unknown is an ugly thing. And there's this tension that exists in the gap between the future that God has promised and the fear that grips our heart. I'm going to tell you, these are obstacles that we have to deal with in real life. But perspective matters. Let me ask you, church, what are obstacles? Are obstacles designed by God to defeat and destroy us? Or are obstacles opportunities for God to display His glory and develop our growth? Can I tell you, the Bible is clear on what they are. Everything you go through, everything we go through, can I tell you, God wants to use every situation, every perceived obstacle God wants to use to display His glory. You know, when the Lord talked to Moses later on in chapter number 14, and he talked about the children of Israel ultimately fulfilling what God had given them, he mentioned there in verse number 21 of chapter 14, he said, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You see, God's going to use these supposed obstacles that we face as opportunities to spread His glory. God's going to use these obstacles that we face as opportunities to grow us in grace. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations, testings. Now, how many of us passed that first test? Count it all, what did he say? Count it all joy. Yes, another test. Yes, another struggle. Yes, another enemy. Yes, another setback. This is great. How many of us, that is our natural reaction? My natural reaction is, why me? It seems like it's only me and always me. Why me? That's me. I don't know about you. But he says, count it all joy. Why? Why do we count it joy when we get those setbacks, when we hit those obstacles, when we have that unknown that unsettles us, the assumptions that fall through? Why do we count it all joy? Verse number 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, what does it do? It works patience. Verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work. Why? That she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In other words, God is going to use the testings and trials we face to grow us and to mature us in Him. They're not obstructions, they're opportunities. They're opportunities. But with the promised future right in front of them, Israel stood paralyzed by fear. We're going to look at now one of what I think is one of the most sad portions of scripture that we're going to look at in this entire study. If we pick back up in Numbers 13 and we jump down to verse 31. Of course, verse 30, we just saw Caleb had stilled the people and encouraged the people to go up at once and possess it. We're well able to overcome it. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And we saw there the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. And all the congregation, chapter 14, verse 1, lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, by the way, also against the Lord. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. Be careful what you ask for. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? We see, though they had a promised future right in front of them, that they allowed themselves to be paralyzed by fear, and that ultimately led them to a painful failure. A painful failure. 10 of the spies brought an evil report. And the people murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the Lord. By the way, the Lord remarks that this is the 10th time that they had murmured against him. Isn't that interesting? The Lord knew exactly how many times they had murmured against him. I think God takes that seriously. The people, in essence, rejected God and chose fear over the future that the Lord had prepared. They chose fear. How did they do it? They chose fear by magnifying their problems. The people are too big. They chose fear by magnifying their own limitations. We were as grasshoppers in their sight. The people are too big and we are too small. They chose fear and blamed God, accusing him of sinister intentions, saying that the only reason God brought us here is so that our wives and our little ones could get eaten up by these giants. Took a shot at the character of God. But here's the thing about fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, reminds us this, that God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's not of God, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Can I give a little aside real quick? In their fear, the nation of Israel had forgotten some things. You know, isn't it funny how when we live in fear, we tend to forget some things, some really important things. You see, Israel, in their fear, had forgotten that apart from God, they never stood a chance. They were worried about the Canaanites. What about just a few months earlier? What about the Egyptians? What chance did they stand against the Egyptians? The answer is, on their own, none. They were slaves without weapons, without wealth, without any sort of power. They had no chance. But Almighty God devastated the nation of Egypt by his strong hand and brought them out with a high hand. See, the children of Israel have forgotten that apart from God, they never stood a chance. They never did. They had forgotten that they had never really accomplished anything to get them to the place they were now. When they were hungry, they didn't go find their own food. God brought them food. When they were thirsty, they didn't have to find their own water. God gave them water. They didn't know where to go. They followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In other words, they didn't really have to figure a single stinking thing out. They had done nothing. Nothing but trust God every step of the way. Because all the glory for all good always only belongs to God alone. Hear me, church. Sometimes in our fear, we forget that we never really stood a chance apart from the Lord Jesus. We're faced with something and we say, God, I don't know how I can go on. Here's the thing. You've never stood a chance apart from Jesus. And everything that we have done good in this life has been accomplished only by his grace. My flesh has accomplished nothing. His grace has accomplished everything. In their fear, they had forgotten some really important things. But in their fear, they had looked God in the eyeball and told him no. And you don't tell God no without consequence. If you read in chapter number 14, verses 13 through 19, you will find Moses interceding for this people. He cries out to the Lord and he asks the Lord to pardon the people based on the testimony of the Lord, and the people of the promised land would doubt God's power and doubt God's perfection. And Moses, here he calls on the long suffering of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord, the forgiveness of the Lord. And he begs God to pardon the people. But the thing is, you can't tell God no without consequence. And so even though God hears Moses' prayer, consequences come. Look with me in Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to look at beginning in verse number 22. This is the Lord speaking. He said, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and would not hearken to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Jump down to verse number 28. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephthah and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. In verses 33 and 34, the Lord lays out the punishment that they would wander in that wilderness 1 year for every day that they had spied out the land. 40 years of wandering. Because you see, you can't tell God no without consequence. I know there's a gap that exists between the future we know God has promised and the fear we face, because we don't know all the details and we don't know all the steps and we don't know all the outcomes, and there's things that we've never had to do and things we never thought we'd do. And I know there's a fear that exists. There's a tension that exists in the gap. But when we tell God no, there is consequence. The consequence here is that all who doubted would die. They had come so far, but they would go no further. They would wander in the wilderness 1 year, for every day the spies had been in the land. All of those 20 years and older, except for Joshua and Caleb, would die in the wilderness. You think of the opportunity they lost. They lost the opportunity to see God work. You see, there was coming a day when God was going to take that Jordan River. He was going to split that Jordan River, much like he had that Red Sea. And the people were going to march into the promised land on dry ground. But these people would never get to see that. You see, there was coming a day when the children of Israel would march around the walls of Jericho. And they would march around day after day and after day. And on the seventh day, they would march around the seven times and they would shout and blow the trumpets. And there was coming a day when God was going to take those walls that they had looked at and they were afraid of and they were fearful of. And God was going to take those walls and he was going to rip them down. But the people who told God no, they never got to see that. There was coming a day when all of those giants that had made those spies' knees tremble were going to fall. There was even coming a day when God was going to make the sun stand still. When God was going to make the sun stand still to give Joshua the victory he desired. But the people who told God no, they never got to see that. They lost the opportunity to see God work. They lost the opportunity to experience the fullness of the promised land, the painful failure. And over the course of the next 40 years, every one of those men, aged 20 and up, would die in the wilderness. You know, church, there is a gap that is created between our future and our fear. And as we look at the example of Israel, they didn't do it right. But these things are written for our admonition, for our learning, because we don't have to make the same mistakes they did. So you know what we need to do? We need to take a moment and we need to look at those who did it right, amen? Because though 12 men went to spy on Canaan, the old song says, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And so, what made the difference for the two men who did it right, for Joshua and Caleb? Well, let's look at their testimony. Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched out the land, rent their clothes and spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." What made the difference between the 10 that were bad and the two that were good? What made the difference? What bridged the gap between the future and the fear? One word. Faith. 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 They believed that God is who he says he is. They believed that God would do what he promised to do. Faith. Faith is the only way to move through that gap and to overcome that tension that exists. Faith is the only way to overcome the fear of the risk and the fear of the change and the fear of the unknown. Only by faith. What do we know of faith in Hebrews 11 in verse number 6? We simply know that without faith, it is truly difficult to please him. That's not right? Without faith, you truly have to give it your all to please him. What is it then, church? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. What makes the difference? What makes the difference? What makes the difference between those who stay stuck in fear, between those who fall to fear, and those who simply say yes to God, and they go and they see the walls fall, and they see the giants fall, and they see the sun stand still? What makes the difference? Faith makes the difference. You see, all 12 of those men had seen the miracles in Egypt. They had seen the miracles in the wilderness. They had heard the promises of God. They had seen the fire of God come down out of heaven. They saw the same abundance. They saw the same cities they would inherit. Joshua and Caleb, I'll tell you this, Joshua and Caleb understood from a human standpoint, they didn't have a chance. I guarantee you, Joshua and Caleb, from a human standpoint, understood, we can't do this. Can I back out a little bit? Abraham, you know what? Abraham knew exactly what he was doing when he was prepared to sacrifice Isaac on that mountain. Abraham knew exactly what he was doing. Can we back out even a little bit further? Noah understood, I think, how foolish he looked to the world. You know, sometimes we get in our head that it was just different for them. You know what? They weren't less intelligent than you and I. I think Noah knew how foolish he looked. They weren't less intelligent than you and I, nor were they given superhuman immunity to the pressures of life. Oh, that God would just give me what he gave Abraham or Noah or Paul, and I can just skate through the difficulties of this world. No. They weren't given some superhuman immunity to the pressures of life and the ridicule and the struggle and the gap and the tension and the fear. No, not less intelligent, not superhuman immunity. No. What was it? One word. Faith. That these men made the decision to take all of their doubts, take all of their fears, take all of their insecurities, and subordinate them to, surrender them to the word of God. And faith in the promises of God. Only by faith. You know, it's exciting to think that many of us probably exist today on the border of blessing. You know, you have life, you have breath, God's not done. On the border of blessing. Oh, there's a fear that comes on the border of blessing. And there's a tension that fills the gap. Israel made the wrong decision. But praise God, we don't have to. I want us to see tonight from the testimony of Joshua and Caleb that the only way you and I can truly move forward into the blessings God has planned for us is if we move forward by faith. Amen. Only by